I am going to lead us in a very quick prayer. I know Jason already pretty much prayed for this time, but I want to just again ask the Lord his blessing on our time. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to come to your house, Lord, to be with your people, Lord, to listen to you. God, we sit at your feet. God, I pray that we would be attentive and focused. God, I pray that we would be in a spirit of worship, Lord, that we would be willing to listen to you, to apply what we're learning. We ask that you would show us, Lord, areas that need to change, Lord. We pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and just feed us, Lord, from your word today. So once again, Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. Speak profoundly to us. Encourage our hearts. Bless this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we began this section in Matthew chapter 14 on Jesus readying his people. If you don't know your calling, then you really need to figure this out. This is one of those things that kind of baffles me. I'm not one to fly by the seat of my pants. I like to take steps of faith, but I like it when it's structured. Honestly, I like it a little bit more. You've got different groups in the church, like the Baptists, that are more committee-oriented. They like to have groups that get together. They talk about things. They kind of work through it. They pray through it. They make a very, very organized decision. Then you have people that are a little more spirit-led, like the Pentecostals. And they just kind of say, well, we're going to just move when the Spirit moves. And you have these different perspectives. And God uses different personalities in both. And so there's not necessarily a right or a wrong. But I just cannot understand how people can be a Christian and not know the direction that they're headed. It baffles me. I just don't get it. I work for a particular corporation that they'll send out these surveys. And honestly, I don't like these surveys a whole lot. They always say they're anonymous, and I never, ever trust them to be anonymous, first of all. But then they ask things like, well, how do you feel about the vision of this company? And I'm like, I don't have the greatest faith in the vision of this company. One thing that we'll see here today, we began last week, and I'm going to give you just a real quick recap to get everybody up to speed with where we're at in Matthew 14. But I want you to know this. My corporation does not invest the time in preparing me and readying me for the future as well as Jesus does. They do some things, and they do some things really well. But this particular passage shows us where Jesus is readying his people. If you remember the first 12 verses that we studied through of Matthew 12 last week, we see Jesus going into this time where his cousin John the Baptist was imprisoned, and then he was targeted. Herod didn't like the message. John the Baptist was correcting Herod and saying, you're wrong, you shouldn't take your brother's wife as your wife. And so he imprisoned him, and then he waited. And if you know if you remember the story, his Herodias, his brother Philip's wife that he married, her daughter ended up coming and doing what I think is a seductive dance in front of him. And then he says, in a drunken state with all of his buddies, guests at this party, he says, whatever you want up to have my kingdom, you can have. Just name it. So she goes back and talks to her mom. Her mom says, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She comes back, and then Herod's like grieved. Oh, man. But he delivers on that promise. And so that's where we end up with in verse 12. And I just want you to understand this. It's not ironic, but it's very interesting that John the Baptist is the one who said, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness. I'm fulfilling Isaiah 40, the prophecy in Isaiah 40. I'm the voice. And what was the area that was attacked? His head. And so I said, listen, as you get ready for ministry, listen, it's not all flowers and you know, when we go to a prayer meeting, it's not like, oh gosh, yes. And it's like you smell this aroma and it just smells beautiful. Listen, the Christian life is difficult. And I think it needs to be stated. You still have the Lord on your side. You're still going to be taken care of. You know, ultimately you're going to go into heaven, but you have to face attacks. Now, I think the chances of any one of us getting beheaded is extremely slim. I don't think it's ever going to happen. I don't think somebody's going to say, you know, you're a Christian and I'm going to cut your neck off. But there are areas that God has called you to that he's given you skills and giftings, and those areas are going to be attacked. And so you have to be prepared for that. You remember Peter, he was this bold man. Peter was this fisherman, but he was bold and he made claims. And in Matthew 26, he ended up saying, even though all the rest of these guys are going to deny you, not me. Even if it means I must die, I won't deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. So a lot of times, and it's been said that our greatest strength is often our greatest weakness, because we have so much confidence. This is where I'm strong at. This is where I'm gifted. This is where I'm skilled at. And we, a lot of times we lower our guard in those areas. And that's kind of what happened with Peter. I'm saying, don't lower your guard. Be ready for this. Now, we ended verse 12 last week, and it says that John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus, and they took away John's body, they bury it, and then they went and they told Jesus. So I just want you to imagine what Jesus is feeling right now. In the worship, Jason said he was man, still God. So I want you to kind of, just to back up a little bit on this, I want you to understand this. If he wasn't 100% man, he couldn't be our Savior. If he didn't suffer the struggles that we suffer in life, he could not be our Savior. He didn't live in a specialized, you know, bubble of life where he only faced certain attacks and warfare. He faced the full brunt of the enemy. So I want you to understand this. He was 100% man. So when we say his cousin died, you have to understand, this is a painful situation. This is a tough time for Jesus. I really want to paint that picture and preface that in our introduction. It wasn't just that John the Baptist died. It said he was beheaded. It wasn't just that he was imprisoned. It was that he was murdered. So I ask you, what would you do if one of your cousins, maybe your closest cousin, were to be beheaded, murdered? How would you feel? And now, as that as an introduction, I want you to see in verses 13 and 14, Jesus heals the hurting. There is all kinds of application for us in these verses that we're going to go through. Chapter 14 is full of applications. I just want you to consider that. What do you struggle in? Are you going through a particularly tough time? Listen, Jesus was going through a really tough time. How does he handle things? Listen, that's exactly how we need to handle it. So in verses 13 and 14, John the Baptist, his cousin, just died, beheaded, right, after being imprisoned. And we see here, he's going to heal the hurting. Look at verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Jesus, when he hears about his cousin's death, he goes on a boat to a deserted place by himself. I don't know that you have those times, you have the luxury of having those times, but there are some times where it is so awesome to get away by yourself and just hang out with the Lord. And it could be something that you're really struggling through. And when he heard all of this, when John the Baptist was beheaded and murdered, he goes off to be by himself to get the little quiet time. He wanted to grieve. Think about the difficulties here. I'm going to interject something that's a little bit off on a tangent, but I think Matthew's including this because Jesus is in his readying. I think he's preparing his disciples for his own death. I think he's showing them, he's revealing to them what difficult times are yet ahead. I think what John the Baptist went through is just a fraction, is just a small comparison of what Jesus Christ is going to go through. That's what I think. I think that's why Matthew's added this here. But I think there's more for it in us. It says, when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. I mean, they're chasing this guy down. And Jesus, he sees the great multitude. He goes off to have quiet time by himself. And these people come. Multitudes of people come and follow him. What do you do? What do you do when you go to spend time by yourself, but people that are in need are coming to you? Multitudes, maybe. Maybe one. What do you do? Well, let's look at how Jesus responds. It says here, there in verse 2, it says, he was moved with compassion. I want to offer up to you this, that when you get into those situations where you're hurting, where you're going through a difficult time, where you're grieving and people come to you, I want to say, listen, you absolutely need those times of grieving and those private times, but be open a little bit to God bringing somebody who is also in need for you to minister to them. Later on in the study, you're going to see Jesus is going to get off by himself and he's going to receive ministry. But at this point, these people are coming to him. And so what does he do? It says he is moved with compassion. The word for compassion there, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it in the Greek. Usually I like to make some attempts. It's a little bit difficult. And I didn't practice 20 or 30 times to get this one down. But basically we get our word spleen from this, right? So he's saying, I see these people coming to me. I'm grieving deeply, but I feel it in my spleen. In other words, my bowels and in the core of who I am, these people are hurting. And I see that. This word is it's only used of Jesus, by the way. No other person received this ministry. Listen, there are times that God's going to move upon your heart, right? Your spleen, maybe, right? And he'll say, listen, there's somebody who I want you to minister to. Even though you're having a tough time, I want you to minister to these people. And you need to have that sensitivity. You could say, okay, I'm going to be moved with compassion. I'm going to feel it all the way down to my spleen. And then I'm going to act upon it. So I want to challenge you as you go through these difficulties and these circumstances that God would be moving even in a difficult time. And the way that he does it, it says, is that he healed their sick. At the very end of verse 14, it says he healed the sick. Listen, I'm going to go through, and I love passages like this. I love to teach on this because I think these are so helpful, so applicable for our lives in ministry. Again, I'm speaking to the people, if you're heavily involved in ministry, you'll really appreciate this. If you're a little bit involved in ministry, you'll appreciate it. If you don't serve in ministry, you may not understand this at all. But before we go on, I want to share with you, there's a ministry principle in here that I don't want people to miss. A lot of times when you're feeling a particular way, when you go and minister, God will then minister to you in that area that you're hurting in. If you're tired, then serve. It's this amazing, this is what I found in years of ministry, is that if I'm tired and I serve, I get refreshed, I get rejuvenated, I get strengthened. If I'm stressed, then I look for people who are also stressed and I try to take the burden off of them. I try to bless them. And as a result, it's this weird dynamic. You can't outgive God. You can't outserve God as you give to people. If you're hurting, you see people hurting around you, go and minister to them. If you need some alone time, but people who they need your time, give it to them. Just wait. Wake up early the next day if you have to. Just wait because there's ministry time waiting. Listen, here's another good one. If you're tempted, then find somebody who's tempted in the same way. And when you're tempted, start praying for them. You know what will happen? You'll get strengthened in that particular area. I almost guarantee that. I mean, that's how confident I am of this. If you go in those areas when you're just exhausted and you serve, like you get rejuvenated, it doesn't mean you're not going to be tired later on, but there's something refreshing about serving the Lord. So what is it that you need right now? And can you keep your eyes open? Can you keep looking to the Lord and looking around for opportunities to serve the Lord? He was moved with compassion, as we should be. We now go into verses 15 through 21. This is the feeding of the 5,000. This is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels. And I believe that there is a lesson. I believe that there is communication that the Lord wants to make to us in this particular passage. The only miracle mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And verses 15 through 21, it says, he feeds the hungry. So he heals the hurting. He feeds the hungry. It's all about ministry. You and I should only be doing ministry. Everything that we do should be filtered and funneled through ministry. That's Christianity. You have a job, it's really a ministry. You've got a family, it's really ministry, right? Anything else, I'm telling you, anything else, you're off track. You might be close, but you're out of the lane that God has given to you. Everything is ministry because that's what we have modeled. And what it does is it focuses you in. When I start talking about this, I rub my forehead. I'm like, I'm baffled. How does somebody like not know the direction they're headed in? Well, I'm just working. I work 5 days a week. 8 to 5. Well, what do you do on the weekend? Oh, I'm working for the weekend, right? Well, what about when the weekend's over? Well, then I go back to work. Like, it's just a little bit at a time. Like, it's so, like, limited in scope. Like, lift your eyes up and see what's in eternity. You know how much, if work is not ministry for me, do you know how much of that will be taken into eternity with me? None. But if it is ministry, if I seek to minister to people, all of that gets taken into eternity because it's ministry. To me, it seems so clear. Maybe it doesn't look, by the look of some of your faces, maybe it's not that clear. I don't know, but to me it is. So he feeds the hungry. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are hungry. And we start off in verses 15 through 17. Consider their condition. It was scarce. There was no food. So it says, when it was evening, verse 15, his disciples came to him saying, there is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Listen, verse 15, what a miss for the church today. The church has absolutely missed the point. They go, these disciples, and they say to Jesus, in a command form, it's imperative, send the multitudes away. It's getting late, send them away. And Jesus says, no, feed them. You guys, feed them. Because of this, our government and other groups have risen to the challenge and have taken over ministries that belong to the church, that are the responsibility of the church. It's very unfortunate. And then what happens is then it's secularized. They should be glorifying to Christ, not secularized and glorifying to government and the world and dependent, making more people depend on the government. Listen, we want people dependent on Christ. Like, we have just missed the mark on this. I don't come up here with a solution. So please don't take this as I can identify a problem. I have no idea how to solve it. But I will tell you that there is a problem. And maybe for me, it's just, well, then you just take a little step. If you see a need, you serve that need. You bless that person. You minister. And then at a certain point, you get enough people that are collectively on that same page, and you're moving. That's how revivals are done, one person at a time. We think revivals are like this widespread, really a revival. When you break it down, and really from a soul perspective, it's one person getting saved at a time. That's the way God sees it. He doesn't see, oh, look, there's 100 people that got saved. He says there's this person, there's Joe, and there's John, and there's Mary, and Jesus, and Peter, and I can make up a bunch of names. But you guys are with me, right? Oh, there's Peter, another, it's not the same, it's a different Peter, and he just goes down and he sees all these different people and they're getting saved, right? But every single individual is important. In the same way, I think we just go about ministry one situation, one person at a time. And when we get collectively on that same page, I think more takes place. But I want you to not miss this in verse 15. I don't mean this as a real harsh treatment, but I just kind of want it to be something to prod your heart with. The disciples reject his provision. They don't come to the Lord and say, Lord, what should we do? You have the power. You're a miracle worker. We've seen you do amazing things. What should we do? They say, send them away, Lord. We don't have any food. They reject, not knowingly, not critically, but they reject his provision. We need to be open to what the Lord would say. God, there's a need here. And then he corrects them in verse 16. He says, they don't need to go away. You guys have missed the point. Church, you've missed the point. Don't send the people away. Bring them in and take care of them. And he says this, you give them something to eat. Listen, I want you to know, we've been talking about this and on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Jesus is an absolutely masterful teacher and speaker, and he is drawing this out. He's drawing this out. He says, don't send them away. You do this. What he's doing is he's drawing out their dependence on him. We'll get to this. You'll see where it's going. But, and they say to him in verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why would the church ever send people away? Listen, is there somebody that you need to feed?
Like take Pastor Robert out for In-N-Out after church.
I mean, if you're hearing from God,
take Pastor Robert out for Bamboo Palace sushi.
If you hear from God, I want you to respond to it.
Take Pastor Robert out for Dickie's barbecue.
I'm just saying, if you hear God's voice, then you need to respond to it. So you need to have that attentiveness. Maybe some of you have just heard God speak to you profoundly. Maybe you've never even heard his voice, and it might even sound like mine, you know? But listen, seriously, like, who needs food? Who around you is in need? And maybe it's not food, right? Maybe it's not physically food. Maybe it's something else. Everything is ministry to the Christian. And we will be judged on this. We're not going to be judged for our sin. We'll be judged for what did we do in the name of the Lord? Well, you're focused on your weekends, your hobbies. Listen, hobbies are great. I love having hobbies. But hobbies should have an end to it. What is the purpose of this hobby? That I might reach out, that I might minister, right? You like fishing? I could go in and just talk about this. You know, hunting, something in common with people. You can grab people. You can pray with people. You can encourage people. You go to the sporting goods stores. You can talk to, I mean, listen, there's so many different, it's just keeping in mind that everything is focused on ministry. A quick check that the disciples do, they come up and they say, listen, we've got five small loaves of bread and two fish. They're available. Mark's gospel says a little bit different. Remember, we have these different perspectives. Mark's gospel says that they were thinking logistically. They said, listen, even if we spent 200 denarii, we wouldn't have enough for these people. By the way, 200 denarii, that's 8 months' worth of wages. So they're thinking, listen, what would it take to feed these 5,000 men? 8 months' wages. They're thinking, even if we had 8 months, can you imagine what 8 months' wages would be for you? And say, God, we can't do it. They're still not on track. He's going to bring them in. And then John says there was a lad who had a sack lunch with some barley loaves and a fish. It's a sack lunch, right? And the disciples are going to steal it, by the way, right? One commentator said it this way. He said, we, like the disciples, are quick to find excuses why we cannot perform the tasks that Jesus imposes on us. And I think that's so appropriate. Well, I don't have enough money. Well, I don't have this. Well, just step out. Just try. If the Lord told you to do it, then go and do it. And it really, I know it seems like it's an oversimplification, but it really is just that much. If God says that, it doesn't matter if things look scarce, they'll be it. A surplus waiting for you. And that's what's in verses 18 through 21. The command for their conclusion is there's a surplus. Look at verse 18. And he said to them, bring them here to me. Bring them here. Bring the loaves of bread and the few fish. Bring those things to me and let's see what I can do with them. Listen, what do you have? I don't have a whole lot. I know, but what do you have? They had three loaves and a couple fish. The principles throughout the Bible, I'll give you one. Moses, remember Moses? Moses, what's in your hand? What's a dead stick? Okay, Moses, I want to use it. It's not much. It's just a dead stick. I know. Throw it on the ground. Poof, turns into a snake, right? Pick it up by the tail, which you're not supposed to do. Poof, it's a staff again, right? What's in your hand, right? Now, what's in your wallet, right? Maybe God would say what's in your wallet, but what's in your hand? Like, what do you have? Then I will use it. You have to see the principle. Whatever you have, bring it to me. And then we'll see. He's going to multiply it. You guys know how the story goes. Look at verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke, and he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Listen, we're going to move into this next section. It's still like the next application. Listen to this. He gives it to the disciples. He says, go and feed the multitudes. And so it says, verse 20, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. He commanded them all to sit down on the grass. Luke 9 tells us that an additional insight. He says that Jesus told the disciples, get them in groups of 50 and 100. And he says, and I'll take care of them and serve them. I'm going to give you 12 baskets. Each one of you is going to get a basket. I want you to now go and feed about 15 to 20,000 people. I want you to keep in mind, it's about 3 p.m. at this point. There's men, women, and children. So there could be babies. I'm sure there were babies there. Maybe they hadn't had a nap. Maybe they hadn't been fed. Have you ever been around kids who are hungry? Like they get to be irrational, right? Like they just, I just need to eat. You don't have something for them? Listen, they're going to make sure that you know that they're not happy about that. And they just, they fall apart. They break down. Listen, what is happening here is a potential catastrophe. And he says, disciples, go out and feed them. Put them in 50s and 100 and go out and feed them. 20,000 people divided by 12 is 1,667. I just want you to imagine going out right now after church, 3 p.m., you've got a basket of food, and I want you to feed 1,667 people. Listen, how long would it take to do that? It says they all ate, and they were filled. So they fed, and they kept eating until they were satisfied. Mark's gospel tells us that they kept feeding them, kept giving. In other words, because listen, like, if you've ever been to, I love buffets because I'll go in, I'll take a little bit, I'll sit down, I'll eat it, and I'll go back again and I'll eat some more. Well, I would be one of those guys who'd be like, Peter, I know you're serving other people. When you make your next round, could you bring me some more? And I'd be pulling some more, and I would eat it. I would probably go 3-4 rounds. I just got this feeling, especially if I've been there all day, if I hadn't eaten, and I'm seeing this food. Peter, you got any more? He looks in. Yeah, I still got some more, Robert. Can I take some? And I would eat it, and by the time he gets around, I would be ready for the next round. So they kept feeding and kept feeding. That's what it says there. These guys must have been frazzled. Have you ever waited for somebody to eat, trying to be polite, and you're wanting to make sure everybody gets fed but you, and then you get some food? Listen, that's not my favorite place to be. I will politely be in that position, but I really will. Like, ladies first, you know, absolutely believe that. I try to do that. But sometimes when the ladies, they get to talk, and I'm like, listen, I'm waiting for you. Like, get in there and get your food. And then I get hangry, right? You guys ever get like that? Like, get in and get your food now, because I'm hungry. So I imagine these disciples were hungry too, and they're feeding people and feeding people and feeding people. But at the end of all of this, there's still food remaining. The Lord is training the disciples in something. In the midst of all of this miraculous work, they're seeing that they are insufficient. And their only full sufficiency is seen in Christ. They're never going to be enough, but the Lord is more than enough. And that's what he's training them to see. That's why I believe all four of, that's one reason at least why I believe all four of these gospels share this story. All right, let's look on the next group of verses. If you're taking notes and you want the outline, this is the third point of chapter 14. Verses 1 through 12 is there's an attack on our calling. When you're going to do ministry, you have to be ready for the attack. Verses 13 through 21, you have to approach in ministry with compassion. Attack on our calling, approach in our compassion, and then verses 22 through 36, action in our confidence. We need to be confident in what the Lord can do. We need to take action upon that, and that's what we're going to see here in these verses. So stay with me. We're going to go through here. Verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Why did he send the multitudes away? Why did he send the disciples away? Because he still hadn't received ministry. He still hadn't had that quiet time with the Father in heaven. And so he says, listen, I've taken care of all that's in front of me. Now that all of these people have been fed, have been healed, now it's time for me to receive ministry. Listen, if you don't know this by now, you have got to be refilled so you can keep giving out. And that's what Jesus is modeling for us. You have to be refilled. You can't just give out, give out, give out, give out. You've got to go back and have that quiet time. Wake up a little bit early. 5, 10, 15 minutes can make a world of difference in your day if you're dedicating and devoting that time to the Lord. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So Jesus is having fellowship. He's receiving now. He's being refreshed there on that mountaintop. And then verse 24 says, but the boat. Remember, he sent the disciples on a boat. It was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The boat was in the middle of the sea, being tossed around. The wind was contrary. It was in all kinds of trouble. And the disciples were in the midst of it. And Jesus sees that. He's up praying. He's receiving, but he's looking down. He's like, ah, look at, there's the storms on the sea. Does God ever give you something that you cannot control? Absolutely. All the time. If you could control it, why would you need him, right? They were in the fourth watch of the night. This is somewhere between 9 p.m. and midnight. The fourth watch is in that three-hour time span. Near midnight, right? What does Jesus do at just the right time? He meets you right where you're at. Have you been battling a storm? Are you in the midst of it? Listen, it says that Jesus went out to them. The Lord went out just to where they are, just to what they're going through, and just what they need. He's the sufficient one. And he goes walking on the sea. This is the thing, listen, this is the thing that the disciples were struggling with, being on the sea, where the storm was, and Jesus is in control of it. And that's what we need to remember, is that God's in sovereign control over the storms that we're going through. Look at verses 26 and 27. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." The disciples were exhausted mentally, physically. They were starting to freak out. There have been two times that I have been so afraid that I just was paralyzed in my life. Both times when I was in elementary school. So afraid. I'm not saying it couldn't happen today. I'm just saying it hasn't happened to me since two different times. One, a man was trying to molest me, and I just froze, and somebody pulled me out of it. And the other time, it was a stormy night. I was in fourth grade, and we had a screen door that was knocking. I thought somebody was trying to break in. I just shook and I froze. The only times I could ever remember being so afraid, I just shut down. I had made it a point to try my very best to never get to that point again, because it's dangerous when you get paralyzed. But that's kind of where these guys are at. And sometimes the Lord will bring you to a point where you just, and you break down. You can't function. I'm not saying it proudly. I'm just saying it wouldn't be surprising to me if in the next year something like this happens to me. Like, sometimes God will do that to get your attention, for you to grow in him and to become more dependent on him. They were troubled. They cried out in fear. I like how verse 27 starts. Does Jesus get a good laugh at this? No. What does he do? He speaks to them. And what did he say to them? And when did he say it? Look at, when did he say it? Beginning of verse 27. Immediately. I don't think that I will be a good negotiator, debater in this world, because I love this. I absolutely love this, because this is what the Lord models for me. And when I see people that are troubled, when I see people that are stressed, I think it's an opportunity for me to minister to them. We're waiting to buy our house. The owners got some issues going through, and they were kind of threatening us a little bit. Real nice people. But they were kind of stressed out, and I just started talking. Monica and I were just talking. I'm like, what do you think? All these bad things, like, you know, we're going to take backup offers. Why are you going to do that? You don't need to do that. And we just kind of talked them back from the edge. It was a ministry time. That's what I was thinking, you know? It wasn't like a threat, and I need to put up my dukes and fight with them. It was like, let me bring you back to a more reassured standpoint. We're not bailing on this. Well, this is our retirement. Don't worry. Relax. You know, it's been said that every human being has a bucket in one hand and a bucket in the other. One is gasoline, the other one's water. And you have at any point in time the option of to pour either one on. So if there's a fire, maybe you want to fuel that fire. Or maybe you want to pour water on it. In this situation, let's just pour some water on it. Let's just bring it down, relax. Jesus comes in immediately and he speaks to them, and he doesn't rub their nose in it. He doesn't laugh at them. Oh, you silly kids. What are you guys thinking? You guys, don't you trust me, you idiots? He comes in and he says, don't be afraid. It's me. Relax. Be of good cheer, he says. Jesus knows exactly what they're going through, and he comes in and he ministers. Listen, how do the disciples respond? I don't know. Listen, don't ask a question if you don't know the answer, right? That's what some people have said, right? How do they respond? Listen, I know how one person responds. That's Peter. Look in verse 28. We see something happens here. Peter responds amazingly. Peter, it says, he answers the Lord and he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Listen, I want to challenge you with some things, some really good applications here too. Is there something that the Lord is stirring inside you right now that you need to take a step out in faith? Is there a boat that you're in? Is there a storm that you're in the midst that God is commanding you, step out of it? I want to do something miraculous. Do you hear the Lord speaking to you right now? Is there something that you're asking the Lord to command you to do? Then ask him and step out and trust him. That's what we have to do. That is what ministry is. Verse 29. So Jesus says to Peter, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water out to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. He says, come. Come, Peter. It's an active imperative verb. In other words, it's a command you need to fulfill. Come on, Peter. You want me to command you? I just commanded you. Come on out. And Peter does that. He steps out. He's walking on water. He's the only human being that I know of, realistically, not Chris Angel, not these magicians that walk on plexiglass or whatever, on water, you know. He's the only guy who's ever walked on water like it was stone. Solid ground, as Jason put it. But it says, when he saw the wind was boisterous. I want you to notice this. Notice that the storm didn't stop. And notice that his focus left the Lord. And so what happens? He gets afraid and he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. Didn't have this long, elaborate prayer, didn't he? Lord, I just thank you that I was able to walk on water, and thank you that you are powerful and mighty. And Lord, even in the midst of the storm, God, you're so good. And thank you for what you just did. He just has a couple of words to say, right? Lord, save me. Three words. Lord, save me. How does Jesus respond? Does Jesus let him sink to learn his lesson? No. It says in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Church, we need to learn from this. And when we step out in faith, not to lose focus. And the Lord will respond. If we do struggle, the Lord's going to respond immediately to save us. So you can step out in faith and know God's still there for you. Verse 32 and 33, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. It's after all of this that the storm ceased, when he got into the boat. So he purposed that the storm would continue so Peter could go through and learn through all of this. And then we'll end our study here in verses 34 through 36, and I'll give you some takeaways. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So Jesus continues to heal them. Do you guys see that in verse 36 where it says, as many as touched the hem of his garment, they were made perfectly well? They had heard the story of the woman with the bleeding issue for 12 years. She tapped into his strength. Listen to this. I'm almost done, but listen. They tapped into his strength. Should we do the same? Yes. Listen to this. Listen. What was the outcome? They heard, they believed, and they applied what they learned. It's a Bible study. They heard, they believed, and they applied what they had learned. And then the miracle takes place. If people go into a Bible study with that same perspective, you hear, you believe, and you apply, you'll be made perfectly well. Here's the takeaways. In times of suffering and heartache, have compassion and minister to those in need. in ministry, the second one in ministry, you'll be in over your head. You need to trust the Lord in his provision. You need to bring what you have to him, let him multiply it, and you need to seek him in ministry and trust him for his sufficiency. And then the third point, when you go through the storms of the ministry, know Jesus is in control while you're in the midst of the storms. Know that Jesus wants you to step out in faith in the midst of the storm, and know that the storm will cease when the Lord has finished discipling you. One more question to you. Hey, come on back on Wednesday night. You ever feel crippled, handicapped, paralyzed? We're going to go through John chapter 5, where there's a miracle at the pool of Bethesda, and there's a message at the pool of Bethesda. Come on back for Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for